Gospel according to John, chapter 14. We hear God's word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know me and have seen me. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our text is found in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is comfort? All of us stand in need of comfort. What is comfort? And what does it mean to know comfort? Jesus says here that he will send the Comforter who will lead us into the truth. Comfort is found in the fact of knowing the truth concerning who I am, the truth concerning who God is and the greatness of his glory, the truth concerning my relationship to God and the world around me. Think of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And even you children know, first of all, to know I'm a sinner. To know the joy of my deliverance as it's in Jesus Christ alone. And then to live that thankful life, showing forth praise unto my God. Comfort is knowing the truth. And Jesus sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to lead us into that truth, in order that we might know who we are, that we might know the greatness of the glory of our God, and that we might know our relationship to him and the calling that we have in the midst of this world. Jesus soon would leave them, but his words now to the disciples in the midst of all their fears and all their concerns and all their uncertainties is to strengthen their faith with that glorious truth. The Holy Ghost will come. And he will teach you and he will lead you into remembrance of all of the things that I've spoken. He will lead you into the truth. That truth in which there is found comfort and hope. Jesus leaves the saints then with the promise of Pentecost. At the time of Jesus, Jews came from the far-reaching areas of the Roman Empire in order to gather to celebrate this great feast that began with the Passover, ended with Pentecost. After Jesus' ascension on the 10th day, Jesus poured out his Spirit in fulfillment of that glorious work, that feast. The feast of Pentecost really reveals the poverty of the world in which we live. The church world and the world celebrate Christmas, giving of gifts, feasting. And then Easter rolls around and they pull out their eggs and their chicks and their bunnies and they celebrate Easter with a show of feasting. But then Ascension comes around and we don't hear anything. Pentecost comes and very little is said. The feasting of this world is revealed as shallow, as that which is unspiritual, worldly. But ultimately, where is their comfort? There's no comfort. There's no peace. There's no joy. As those who are filled with the Spirit, we know the comfort and we celebrate that comfort, that peace, and that joy. And as those who have been touched by the Spirit and know ourselves to be Spirit-filled Christians, we live out of that glorious comfort and that hope. I'm a sinner, but my sins have been forgiven. I have been declared righteous in Jesus Christ, and God has given me to know the truth. That glorious truth by which I am assured of everlasting life. We look this morning at the Holy Spirit as Comforter, noting first of all his identity. Who is he? Secondly, his work. And finally, the goal of that labor. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Notice first of all that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is set forth here in John 14, verse 26, as an individual person. Specific pronouns are given. Now, Holy Spirit itself is neither masculine or feminine, but then the masculine pronouns are used in order to introduce his activities. So that we're speaking here of one who is a person, who has personal pronouns ascribed to him. He teaches, he reminds, he testifies, he comes, he convicts, he guides, he speaks, he hears, he predicts. He's a personal being, the third person of the Godhead. Now the names that are given, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, reveal something concerning this glorious third person of the triune God. First of all, the word wind or breath is used to refer to the Spirit. A wind, a breath. Now, what's a wind? A wind is something we can't see. It's invisible. We can just see the effects, but we can't actually see the wind. And the wind is something you can't stop. It's irresistible. You can try, but you can't affect or stop the blowing of the wind. As a result, the Holy Spirit is set forth as that one who is invisible. We can't see him. And yet all-powerful, performing a work that is such that no one can resist his glorious work. The idea of Spirit adds the connotation that the Spirit is a pure spiritual substance. Again, he's invisible. He can't be seen or identified with our human eyes. But at the same time, as Spirit, he is that which is spiritual, pure, that which is holy. God is Spirit, according to John 4, verse 24. And what's meant by that is that God is a spiritual being. He has no physical makeup or characteristics. And the Holy Spirit as such is a spiritual being, not limited to any specific place, but one who is everlasting, eternal, and one who's invisible, one who's everywhere present, one who is capable of performing a work that none can resist. Now, going back to the idea of breath, the picture that the Bible uses is that of the Holy Spirit being breathed by the Father and by the Son. And Jesus expresses that in John 14, 15, and 16. The fact that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, that the Spirit proceeds from the Son. And the idea there has to do with the fact that the Father breathes the breath of the Spirit, and the Son breathes that breath back to the Father, so that there's that communication and there's that manner of proceeding. In chapter 15, verse 2, we read, I will send from the Father. Jesus will send him from the Father. In 14, verse 26, where we read, I will send him in my name. That idea of the breathing then forth of the Spirit from the Father and the Son has significant connotations. We read in the beginning that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living creature. God's breath of life is that which lives within man. And that breath of God is life. It's the life-giving triune God strengthening and equipping us with a life that's not just earthly, but a life that's spiritual and a life that's everlasting. He's holy because he's sinless. There's no sin within him, perfectly consecrated to God, separated from all sin. Now this Spirit, the Holy Spirit then, is identified as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is taught importantly in John 7, verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we know the Holy Spirit had been active all through the Old Testament. Prior even to this time, the Holy Spirit was present. What then does this mean? The Holy Spirit was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The idea has to do with the Holy Spirit being poured out now as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's not a different spirit. It's the same spirit given to Christ as the one who is exalted and the one who has accomplished the marvelous wonder of redemption. And now Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon his church as his spirit, enabling his church to know all the benefits of salvation that he earned for them and enabling them now to live in the consciousness of all of those great and glorious wonders. John 14, 15, and 16 point out the work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as Jesus promises His coming. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit of Christ now, living and dwelling within the hearts of the saints, giving them to know comfort, giving them to know liberty, giving them to know the truth concerning themselves, the wonder concerning the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, and the glorious hope of life everlasting. So that the life that we now live is not an earthly life, it's a life that's from above. It's a glorious life, a life that can never end. Whom the Father, Jesus says, will send in my name. The Holy Spirit again, sent by the Father, the triune God, authorizing the Son to perform the wonder of redemption, God sending His Son in human flesh. The triune God then sending the Spirit in order to perfect that work of salvation in the hearts and lives of His children. The wonder of Christ's work now being applied to the hearts and lives of His children as the Father sends this Spirit to accomplish His glorious work. God giving the Son and God giving the Holy Spirit for the sake of our salvation. The gift of His Son who took on our nature, who suffered on our behalf, who redeemed us from all of our sins. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit now uniting us to Christ and giving us to know the victory and the deliverance that are ours in Him. One of the great wonders of the Holy Spirit is to convince sinners, elect sinners, that the gospel is for them. That glorious message of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ is not something for someone else merely, it's for me. This is a wonder that God has performed on my behalf. And again, beloved, that's the glorious comfort. God sends His Spirit in order to work in the hearts of all of His elect children that they might know Him as their Father, that they might know the wonder and deliverance that is theirs from all of their sins and the joy and the hope of life everlasting. The Spirit leads us into the truth concerning salvation by grace alone. I know who I am. I know what I've done. I've not done anything to make myself worthy. The Spirit leads us into the truth concerning which we confess. All of salvation is of God. God is the one who in love has looked upon me, who in love sent me His own Son. God is the one who sent Him to die on my behalf in order that now I might know my sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. And I am able to live in the earnest and joyful expectation of that glorious house with many mansions. Everything that is worked in us and everything that we can do is possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit and the wonder of God's work by His Spirit in and through us. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ now, is given to you and to me as God's elect children. He dwells in us. God created man out of the dust, a clay vessel fashioned by His hand as the Almighty God. Man was created dependent upon his Maker and then fell into sin. And as a result, that vessel of clay became rebellious, sinful, inclined to every sin. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the one true eternal God, is now given to you and to me. He's given to us, persons of clay and dust, in order to live and to dwell within us as sinners, sinful creatures, that we might know the wonder of the gospel and the joy of our salvation. What a marvel, beloved. What a wonder. Who are we? Who am I to be worthy of such a glorious work? And it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in me in order that He might work in me that holiness That sanctification that is in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God dwelt with His people through the tabernacle and through the temple. God was unapproachable. The only way that they could come into the presence of God as vessels of clay and dust was coming through the offerings, through the sacrifices, through the priests. Never could they come of themselves into the presence of the Almighty God, the Holy of Holies, and live. At Pentecost, this changed forever. Today, God makes the individual believer temples of His Spirit. And as such, we are able to know the joy and the wonder that God now is living within us. He knows fellowship and communion with me, and I am able to fellowship with Him and enjoy that blessed communion. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 states, "Know ye not that ye are temple of God? Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." This is the blessed wonder of Christ's work. He came. He died on our behalf. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He paid the price of sin. And as a result, that distance between God and man was overcome. And then through the wonder of Pentecost, He pours out His Spirit to live and dwell in our hearts in order that we might know that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the wonder of the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. God comes to dwell in vessels of clay, to dwell in the hearts of those who are sinners in order that they might know the wonder of their salvation and a joy that is everlasting. Beloved, this is the comfort that you and I need. As we live in the midst of this life, we're constantly confronted by the reality of our sin. Temptations abound. Shame and guilt take hold of us. I need to know that my sins have been forgiven. I need to know that that barrier between myself and God has been overcome. And I need the blessed assurance that Jehovah God is my Father, and that I am able to live with Him now and to all eternity, and that He has forgiven me, and that that forgiveness is such that He will not hold my sins anymore against me. What reason for joy, beloved, as we cling to the marvelous grace of Jehovah God. That Jehovah God is pleased to make a home for Himself in the hearts of sinners. And that He lives and dwells within us, giving us the assurance that God is my Father and that nothing can separate me from the wonder of His love. What unceasing praise, what joy rises from our hearts. What a God to draw us so close to Himself that He comes and He dwells within us and gives us the assurance that nothing can separate us from the wonder of His love. The fruit of this union is easily seen in God's children. We live as those who show forth the fruit of that Spirit. Now that work is seen in the sense of the work that He's doing here. He shall teach you in all things. God saves us without any means. He works the wonder of regeneration apart from anything of ourselves, apart from any means. We confess that regeneration is immediate, without means. God is able to work in the heart of an elect sinner the wonder of grace without anything of that sinner, without any consciousness. God sovereignly draws to Himself every last one of His own and works in their hearts the glorious knowledge of their salvation. And then through the whole course of our lives, God is causing us to grow, causing us to develop. There are some who teach that at the moment of regeneration, that person knows everything that he needs to know and everything regarding the truth just as clear, precise, so that there's no more instruction required. The passage before us rejects that idea. The child of God is being taught, is being reminded throughout the whole course of his or her life. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work within the church as teacher. Those whom God has regenerated, whom He has given to know life, now come under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is at work, performing this work through the means that He's ordained. Now, first of all, there's that objective instruction, and the Spirit makes use of the Word. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the Word of God. And therefore, it's important, first of all, for us to investigate briefly the doctrine of Scripture. The Holy Spirit leads us into the truth and teaches us by giving us the objective Word of God. That Bible doesn't come to us by a joint effort between God and man, as though man cooperates with God, and therefore there's a little bit of man's word and a little bit of God's word in the Bible. It's exclusively the Word of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. The Holy Spirit moving men so that they wrote the words of Scripture. Now that's a marvelous work of the Holy Spirit throughout the whole of the Old Testament and into the New. The Holy Spirit was at work guiding and directing all of the aspects of the life and the preparation of various men in anticipation of using them to pen the very words of God for the benefit of His church throughout all ages. And the Holy Spirit moved those men so that what they wrote was the Word of God. Even though we are able to read that this is the word of Amos, or the word of Jeremiah, or the word of John, we know that these men aren't co-authors with God. This is God's Word, as God wrote His Word through these men. Now, how God precisely did that is a mystery. It's a wonder that God, by His Holy Spirit, wrote His Word through these men. And what they wrote was even so profound at times that they didn't even understand it themselves. They had to go back and search it and study it in order to try to understand what was it that the Spirit had revealed to them and had moved them to write. Sinful men, ordained by God as means by which His infallible Word was written. Fallible, sinful men being used to write that which is infallible. And they wrote then God's words so that the Holy Spirit gives us the truth as it's contained in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are sufficient. We don't need anything else. There is no more revelation of God. We reject the notion that God continues somehow to reveal His will to individuals in some marvelous and mysterious way. The revelation of God's will is through His Word. And whenever someone might say, but God has told me that this is what I should do, and it's clearly in violation of the Word of God, then we know whatever it is that they are intending to do was not of God, it's of the devil. God does not violate His own Word, as His Word sets forth His will. The New Testament writings reveal the work of the Spirit through the apostles, giving evidence that this teaching that Jesus here prophesied has been realized. We have the Word of God. But secondly, there's a subjective work of the Spirit in our hearts, giving to believers to know that that Word of God is the true Word of God, and giving us the faith and to lay hold on it and to believe it, so that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of God's children, giving them that blessed assurance. This is God's Word. This isn't just the Word of men. This is that which is the authoritative guide for my life. And I am called to live out of it and to show forth the praise of my God. If the Bible were the joint effort of man and God, then it would not be leading us into the truth. We would have to be continually searching it to find out now what is truth and what is not truth. What is God's Word? What is merely the will of man? But instead, God gives us the assurance, this is the Word of truth. And this is that which leads us then into the truth as God's infallibly inspired Word for our lives. God reveals it to us. We believe This is the Word of God. And that faith that's worked in our hearts embraces the Word, treasures the Word, moves in us to study that Word, to apply it to our lives and to live out of it. And God gives us that confidence, that assurance. This Word is the Word of God. And this is that which is true, that which is everlasting. And He leads us then increasingly into the truth of that Word by His Spirit. God is working in the church so that the church might remain pure and faithful. How does that work? And how does the Spirit work within the church? The Spirit doesn't just fill us with truth as we're going about our life in the midst of this world, pursuing all of our lusts and all of our passions, all of our desires, living for the things of this world, not reading spiritual things, not involved in devotions. That's not a Spirit-filled Christian. One who's a Spirit-filled Christian is one who's living in the Word, one who's praying, one who's going to church, one who's meditating on God's Word, one who desires to grow in his understanding of what the Scripture has to say with regard to my life. The way of comfort is the way of pursuing and searching God's Word. When we're living in the midst of this world and we're living apart from the Spirit and apart from God, there's fear, there's terror, there's anxiety. But as we get back to the Word and we find ourselves in the Word and God's promises and God's assurance that we are His children, that He is working all things for good, therein is our comfort as God leads us then to the truth concerning who we are, concerning who He is, and the wondrous promises that He has given us. Now the Spirit uses the preaching of that Word. Our form for the installation of ministers states, in the first place, you are to observe that God, our Heavenly Father, willing to call and gather a church from amongst the corrupt race of men unto life eternal, doth by a particular mark of His favor use the ministry of men therein. That prayer concludes also that God gathers His church according to the ministry of men. The Holy Spirit is at work here. The Holy Spirit calls. The Holy Spirit equips. The Holy Spirit is the one working through the church in order to send forth pastors and missionaries. It's the Holy Spirit who brings that word of admonition, that word of comfort, that word of hope, so that the Holy Spirit is the one working by His Word through the ordained ministry for the good of His church. And when you hear the admonition, and when you hear the word of comfort, and when you hear the word of promise, you confess, that's not just the word of a man. That's the Spirit speaking to my heart. That's the Spirit convicting me. That's the Spirit giving me to know the truth that I need to know in order that I might know comfort and peace and joy. That Holy Spirit at work in His church develops the truth so that the truth doesn't remain stagnant. Orthodoxy doesn't become dead, but that truth must be developed. That truth must be built on. And as such, then, the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts and lives of preachers and theologians and individuals in the pew through Bible studies and through writings and through searching for the Scriptures and working on sermons, causing that truth to be developed, to be delved into and to be built upon, so that our confessions are the fruit of that work of the Holy Spirit throughout the ages. The Spirit leading the church to understand the truth over against heresy, guiding the church into a knowledge of the Scriptures and their application to all the various different aspects of life. And as such, then, we don't need to talk about the Protestant Reformed truth. We talk about the Reformed truth. We talk about the apostolic truth. We talk about that truth which isn't just 80, 100 years old, that truth which endures all the way back to the very beginning, and that foundation upon which we stand and upon which we continue to build. What does it mean to be reformed? Ultimately, it means to be committed to the Scriptures, the truth concerning God and His sovereignty, the truth concerning man and our sinfulness, the wonder of salvation by grace alone, the glorious truth of the covenant, God's unconditional covenant, and the life that we're privileged to live as those who live out of that Word of God. We pray for the Scripture, for the Spirit to continue His work, a work by which that truth is held dear, that truth is developed, that truth is built on, and that truth continues to serve then as the comfort and hope of God's church. The Spirit leading and guiding into the truth. But also, Jesus says, He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said you. Teaching and reminding. Constantly we do this, do we not, with our children? We teach them what's right, and then it seems like we have to constantly remind them, this is what you know. You know that this is the truth. Sometimes as mothers, becoming weary with how often and how much we need to remind our children concerning the things that they know and they understand. So it is with the Holy Spirit in your and my lives. We know the truth. God has used parents. He's used teachers, the preaching, the instruction. And yet, how often do we not find ourselves filled with fear, filled with anxiety in a certain circumstance, a situation that rises? The Holy Spirit then has to bring to remembrance the truth concerning Christ, the promises that God has given. The Holy Spirit has to remind us, your sins have been forgiven. You have peace with God. Continually the Spirit reminding us, we who are forgetful, we who are sinners, we who are earthly minded, pursuing the things of the flesh. And the Spirit then having to convict us of that sin, reminding us of the need to repent. The Holy Spirit working in us the wonder of the cross and driving us to the cross and working in us the realization of God's glorious promises. Those promises are true in the midst of all the fears and all the concerns and all the anxiety. God is my rock, the one in whom I am able to find that sure, steadfast foundation. Spirit led the disciples to remember what Jesus had taught them so that they could put things together and understand the comfort then and the peace that was theirs. All of the strange sayings, all of the things that they had wrestled to understand, now the Spirit brings them to their remembrance. And they're able to see and understand how it fit with regard to the wonder of salvation and the marvelous comfort that is theirs. There are times we marvel. Perhaps in our devotions, we read something and we think, that's exactly what I needed today. We hear a sermon and we hear an admonition and it pricks us and we think, did he see what I was doing this week? We experience a word of comfort. Maybe someone encourages us. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit working in order not only to teach, but to bring us to remembrance in order that we might know that comfort and that peace that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Those who reject the truth are comfortless. There is no comfort to be found in trying to confess something different concerning who I am. There's no comfort found in trying to twist the truth concerning God and the greatness of His glory. The truth is wherein lies our comfort. I am a sinner, saved by grace alone, by the marvelous goodness of Jehovah God and of His mercy. That comfort I need and you need as we confront the devil and the temptations that we face every day. As we face the uncertainties of our economy, as we face the effects of the virus, as some of us walk in the face of death, we need this comfort and this hope. Our fragile clay vessels are continually being challenged. But Jehovah God gives us the assurance, I have planted my Spirit within you. And that Spirit is, so to speak, polishing that vessel as that which is to shine with the glory that God alone is able to work, to strengthen us over against the powers of sin and the devil, and to grant unto us the grace that we need daily to live unto Him. What is the goal of the work of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter? He doesn't bring anything new. He doesn't bring His own work. He's not here to esteem Himself and to cause us to look to Him. He comes in order to promote the Father and the Son. Whatsoever I have said unto you, the focus of the Spirit is on revealing Christ and the wondrous work that He has performed on our behalf. The Holy Spirit does not have a distinctive ministry apart from the Father and Son. The work of the Spirit is to promote the work of the Father, the work of the Son, in the hearts and lives of God's children. Always there have been and there will continue to be with those who seek to establish a conflict, for instance, between the writers of Scripture, that Paul had one perspective, Peter had a different, James has yet another. Especially that comes from some who try to exalt the Gospels over against the epistles. And they say, but this is the word of Jesus, whereas this is just the word of Paul. The Spirit's ministry is such that it's all of God. The words of Paul are God's words, and therefore they have the same authority as the words of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit then comes in order to set forth the truth concerning Jehovah God and His work of salvation on our behalf. There's no conflict. It's all the voice of God by the power of His Spirit. There are others who try to pit the work of the Spirit against the work of God and the work of Jesus Christ, as though the Spirit, again, is engaged in some kind of separate work that gives glory to Himself, and as though the Spirit would lead us in ways other than that which is according to the Word of God. We don't play games with God's Word. Whatsoever God says is His inspired word. And that's the word of the triune God as God comforts and leads us into the truth. The Pentecostal tries to give glory and honor to God, tries to the Spirit apart from God, speaking in tongues, so-called, the Spirit is engaged in. The Spirit is engaged in all kinds of work that doesn't promote the Father, doesn't promote the Son, doesn't point the saint to the cross, but rather engages in all kinds of things that would merely draw attention to oneself. The miracles and the wonders that God worked through the apostles were not to bring glory to the Spirit. They were all intended to focus on the Word and to demonstrate that the work of Jesus Christ was that work which now would continue through His church into the New Testament age. And therefore, Peter and John, when they were confronted about the miracles that were performed, didn't draw attention to the miracle, didn't draw attention to themselves, but who did they direct attention? To Jesus. This is the work of the ascended and exalted Lord. He is the one who raised this lame man at the temple gate. He's the one who receives all the glory. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the wonder of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We talk in that regard about the Holy Spirit's work being self-effacing in the sense that the Spirit takes the background. The Spirit is not promoting Himself. The Spirit would be like a floodlight that's illuminating a sign. Our attention isn't drawn to the light. Our attention is drawn to the sign, the greatness of the glory of Jehovah God as the Spirit illuminates the cross, the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in Him. What great need we have for comfort. As those who experience shame and guilt, as we wrestle with our own unworthiness, as we experience fear and anxiety, terror sometimes taking hold of us, God gives us to know the Comforter. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us in the knowledge of the truth concerning who we are, who Thou art, the wonder of Thy promises. And grant, Lord, that our minds might be filled with the Word of Christ. That Word of Christ, which is that which sanctifies, that which comforts, that which encourages, and that we might know the glorious wonder of the Gospel. That we are sinners saved by grace alone, and that nothing can separate us from the wonder of Thy love in Jesus Christ. Amen.